Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Turn to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. We're going to continue on. Today we are going to cover quite a bit of scripture, and it's not going to be a very typical sermon from me. I will not have any cross references, and I'm not really going to talk much about the scripture itself that much, because really chapter 27 kind of just needs a story that just needs to be told itself, and it's just something that just needs to be read. We're going to skip the first 10 verses. Kirka preached a fair bit about Judas and touched on some of this in a message prior to this here a few weeks back. We're going to start in verse 11. We're going to, we will not do the whole chapter. We're going to do a fair bit. Little backstory: Jesus, at this point, he had had his Lord's Supper with the apostles. He had the true Passover. And he had went out to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he had was out there praying, and he told the apostles to stand guard and to stay awake, and they didn't. And he told them that they were all going to fall away, which they did. And Jesus, in the end of or in chapter 26, he was arrested. In verse, kind of starting in verse 47. And then he was before Caiaphas after verse 57, and kind of through the end of the chapter, Peter's denials at the very end of the chapter, and it brings us to Jesus before Pilate. Now Pilate was a governor, a Roman governor. They had many different levels of how kind of like we have nowadays. In some ways, we have the president, we have the senators and the congressmen, and we have the governors and so on and so forth. It's kind of the same as how the Romans had. They had the emperor, and the governor was over a region, and Pilate was the governor of this region, and so he was kind of over the Jews, but he kind of had, you know, he was, it was kind of a mixed deal because the Jews had their own king, and there was just kind of a balanced power deal, but Pilate was the head of these guys anyway. So in we'll start in verse 11 of Matthew chapter 27, and we'll read on a little ways. It says, "Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor questioned him, saying, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' And Jesus said to him, 'It is as you say.' And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he made no answer. Then Pilate said to him, 'Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?' And he did not answer him with regard to even a single charge, so that the governor was quite amazed. Now, at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the multitude any one prisoner whom they wanted. And they were holding at that time a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. When therefore they were gathered together, Pilate said to them, 'Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Christ?' For he knew, because of envy, they had delivered him up. And while he was sitting on his judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, 'Have nothing to do with this righteous man, for last night I suffered greatly in a dream because of him.' But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitudes to ask for Barabbas, and to put Jesus to death. But the governor answered and said to them, 'Which of the two of you want me to? Which of the two of you do you want me to release for you?' And they said, 'Barabbas.' Pilate said to them, 'Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?' And they said, 'Let him be crucified.' And he said, 'Why? What evil has he done?' But they kept shouting all the more, saying, 'Let him be crucified.' And when Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, but rather that a riot was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the multitude, saying, 'I am innocent of this man's blood. See to that yourselves.' And all the people answered and said, 'Blood, his blood be on us and on our children.' Then he released Barabbas for them, but after having Jesus scourged, he delivered him to be crucified. Okay, if we go back and you take a look at the Roman kingdom, it wasn't exactly a, I guess for lack of a better term, civilized. They had, quite a few different things we know about the Roman Empire. We know about the Roman Colosseum, how they would turn people loose there and let the lions chase them or let whatever else was happening. There was lots of different things about them that there was not a whole lot of morals in the Roman Empire. But yet Pilate, being the Roman governor, didn't want anything to do with this. He saw in verse 18, for he knew that because of envy they had delivered him up. He knew that it was that Jesus had done nothing. And his wife sent to him in verse 19 and said, have nothing to do with this righteous man, for I have suffered greatly in a dream because of him. And when he got to verse 23, he even said to himself, he even asked the question, what evil has he done? And nobody answered him. They just wanted him crucified. And so Pilate washed his hands. He said, I have his blood not on my hands. He washed his hands of him, and then he turned him over to be crucified. Let's pick up again in verse 27. It says, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole Roman cohort around him. And they stripped him of his and put a scarlet robe on him. And after weaving a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they kneeled down before him and mocked him, saying, hail, King of the Jews. And they spat on him, and they took a reed and began to beat him on the head. And after that, after they had mocked him, they took his robe off and put his garments on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they were coming out, they found a man of Cyrene named Simon, who they pressed into service to bear his cross. Okay, so here we have Jesus, who the week prior was having crowds come see him in by the hundreds, by the thousands. And then we have Jesus who was deserted by his friends. And then we have Jesus who went before the governor and he made no defense for himself, but simply said, it is, as you say, that I am the King of the Jews. He didn't try to argue. He didn't try to fight. He didn't try to say that what they were saying was false. And they put him in robes, and they put a crown of thorns on his head, and they put a reed in his hand, and they knelt before him. They mocked him greatly. And then they went to crucify him. We'll pick up in verse 33. It says, and when they had come to a place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull, they gave him wine to drink, mingled with gall. And after tasting it, he was unwilling to drink. And when they had crucified him, they divided up his garments among themselves, casting lots. And sitting down, they began to keep watch over him there. And they put up above his head this charge against him, which read, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. And at that time, two robbers who were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads, and saying, you who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and the elders, were mocking him and saying, he saved others, he cannot save himself. And he is the King of the Israel. Let him now come down from the cross, and we shall believe in him. He trusts in God, let him deliver him now, if he takes pleasure in him. For he said, I am the Son of God. And the robbers who had been crucified with him were casting the same insult at him. Now from the sixth hour, darkness fell on the land until the ninth hour. And the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of those who were standing there, when they heard it, began saying, this man is calling for Elijah. And immediately one of them ran, and taking a sponge, he filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink. But the rest of them said, let us see whether Elijah will come and save him. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice, and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn into from the top to the bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split, and the tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. Now the centurion, those who were with him keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, became very frightened and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." And many women were there, looking on from a distance, who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, among whom was Mary Magdalene, along with Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. Okay. The whole story of Jesus' death. We read about Jesus' death, and it's a very famous way of dying. Everybody knows how Jesus died. He was hung on a cross. We look and we see that he was scourged, which was beating with whips. I believe 39 whips. I believe is what a scourge was. He had a crown of thorns placed upon his head. He was beaten. He was kicked. He was bruised. They beat him on the head. They mocked him, and they hung him on a cross. Now, when someone is hung on a cross, you don't die from anything except for what you die from is suffocation, because you can't bring yourself up to make that breath. You can't. Your arms are stretched out. You can't pull yourself up. You run out of strength, and you can't actually breathe. You end up suffocating. That's how someone dies on a cross. And that is why in some of the other accounts, they went along and they went and they broke the legs of the robbers, because they were pushing up with their legs to get a breath, and they go to break the legs to make sure that they couldn't push up anymore so that they couldn't get a breath. When you hang there for that long, I don't have the, this was just kind of, I was reminded of it, it gets to a point where your arms, your shoulders, his shoulders would have been completely dislocated. His muscles would have been so stretched that he would have been hanging primarily, probably at some point, by skin, because it was so, he was hanging there so long and so stretched out like that. When we hear about the story of Jesus' death and we think of the suffering that he went through, we think that it's very bad. But I could go through probably, and we could probably all think of ways that people have died that were just as bad as the way that Jesus died physically. Now, there's not many ways, and at that time that was the way that was caused the most suffering, the way that they killed people. But the thing about it is, Jesus' physical death, the way he died, had very little to do with what greatness happened that day. You see, Jesus died the physical death, and went through the suffering, and he suffered greatly physically. But where Jesus really suffered was taking the sins of all of us with him on that cross, taking the sins with him, and the separation from God that he had happened that day when he took our sins upon him. You see, it wasn't that Jesus died physically. It's that he took our sins and killed them with him. It's that Jesus went and he buried all of our sin to give us the chance to live again. You see, we can go through and we can look at all of the different, the physical things that Jesus went through, but the spiritual separation of God and Jesus at that time was the biggest, hardest thing that Jesus did. And he did it for us. You see, all of us probably, if we were walking down the street and we saw a little kid going to go across the street in front of a car, we would probably all stop that child, or we would even jump in front of them and push them out of the way, even if it meant we could get hit or get killed. It's probably something that all of us would do. But that's not a straight comparison to what Jesus did. What Jesus did is he saw the murderer who had killed his whole family, who was on death row, and he went and sat in the chair instead of him. That's where it's different. Because it wasn't a split-second jerk reaction thing that he did. It was something that he knew. And that it's like seeing the freight train coming from a mile away and not leaving. Knowing that the train's going to kill you. Knowing that you're going to die. Knowing that you are going to suffer. But staying there anyway because somebody had to take the place. Somebody had to take our sin. And somebody had to die. The wages of sin is death, and we deserved death. But Jesus died so that we didn't have to. Now, Jesus didn't die on the cross so that we could stay the same. Jesus died on the cross so that we could change. Jesus died on the cross so that we could live a life freed from sin. Turn over to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, we'll start in the third verse. Or do you not know that all of us who have been immersed into Christ, Jesus, have been immersed into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through immersion into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also walk with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Jesus' death was for a specific purpose. Jesus' death was to give us the chance to be with him forever, to forgive our sins, to take away our sins, and to just completely forget about them. You see, we think of the idea of forgive but never forget. Well, Jesus forgot. Jesus forgot that we even ever sinned. He took them completely away. It wasn't something that he's like, you know, you've sinned, well, you're forgiven of them until you mess up. No, that's not what it was. Jesus took them away. Our sin is no longer if we are in Christ Jesus. If we have been through immersion, if we have died with him through immersion and been raised again, just as he was spiritually, we no longer have sin reigning in our bodies. Now, much of the religious world is going to tell you that you have to sin. The Bible tells us different. Christ lived a life, and has given us the opportunity that we do not have to be slaves to sin. Now, there is a difference between practicing sin and sinning every once in a while. There's also a difference between practicing good deeds and doing a good deed every once in a while. Christ made it so we do not have to be slaves anymore. He has given us freedom. There is freedom in Christ. There is freedom in this new covenant. And we have freedom from our sin, because of what Christ did on the cross. He died to past, present, and future sins. He killed it all if we are with him, if we have answered his call. Jesus died on that day so that we could change. He gave us the ability to do it. He gave us the chance to do it. He has given us the opportunity in our lives to do it, to live for him, and to serve him, and to work to grow his kingdom. Jesus didn't die so we could stay the same. Jesus died so that we could be different. We'll read next week about Jesus' burial and Jesus' resurrection. And will no longer focus on the cross. And I don't like to focus on the cross, but the cross is a part of Jesus' story. You see, there's the cross, and Jane and I actually, we drove by a building on the way in this morning, and there's, I don't even know what, they have a cross on their sign, and they have some other symbols on the cross, and I'm not sure what they all mean. But you notice there's no crosses in this church building. Not a single cross in this building. And that is specific to a reason, because I'm thankful that Christ didn't stay on the cross. And so I'm focusing on Christ on the throne. Because Christ on the throne is who Christ wanted us to focus on. Next week we'll read about Mary Magdalene clinging to Jesus after he was raised from the dead. And he said, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father." He had not yet been glorified. Jesus does not want us to focus primarily on his death. While yes, his death had a huge part in his story and has a huge part in our story, his death was just the beginning. His death opened the doors for us to be with him forever. And our focus should no longer be on the past, on the death, but at where Christ is today. No longer on the cross, but on the throne. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your blessing, Lord. We just thank you for the love that you've given us, Lord. We thank you that Jesus was so willing to come to suffer and to die on that cross, Lord, that we might have the chance to be with you forever. Lord, we are very thankful, Lord, that he is no longer there, Lord, that he got off the cross, that he is alive today, and that he is working in all of us. Lord, I just pray that you be with the brethren here in Glendive and the brethren around the world this morning. Lord, I just thank you so much for them, for their commitment to you, commitment to your kingdom, and the work that they are doing to help grow it, Lord. Lord, I just pray that each and every one of us is strengthened, that each and every one of us is encouraged to take on this battle right alongside of you, Lord. Lord, we thank you for Jesus, and we pray these things in his most holy name. Amen.